Good morning. My name is Scott. I'm one of the leaders at College Drive, run the young adults ministry over at College Drive on the south side of Lethbridge there. I'm sure that many of you have been there or are connected in some way to College Drive or have friends and family there. So thank you so much for inviting us here, and thanks, Tyler, for having us here, and I hope to be able to just share the gospel with you today and encourage you in mission and community as a church. I'm here with my wife, Rochelle, and one of my little boys. I actually have three more little boys at home that are all sick, so we decided not to bring them for your sake. And it's good that I at least have one here, because that way I can keep my sermon a little bit shorter. I know that you have no kids ministry this morning, so hopefully I can keep the three-year-old children into it. My wife has often told me that I talk like three-year-old anyway, so shouldn't be too bad. Is Peter Martins here today? Peter Martins, happy birthday, 100 years old today. You've been around for longer than this church has been here. This morning, I would like to have a small amount of participation from you, small amount, but just to get you in the spirit of participation, maybe we could sing Happy Birthday to Peter. What do you guys think? Okay, let's do this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Peter. Happy birthday to you. Right on. That's awesome. That's you're welcome. That's great to hear someone who's been around for longer than the church has been around. It's wonderful. It's amazing. So this morning I want to talk about Missio Dei, the mission of Christ. Talk about Jesus and the great missionary that he is. And if you have read through your bulletin or seen the little note in there, I just really want to focus on just that new feeling of moving from somewhere to another place, another country. I mean, I've experienced that. I've moved from England to Canada. Maybe many of you have immigrated, or you've moved from one city to another, and there's that, do you remember that feeling of, oh, there's something new and exciting, but I'm also nervous and scared, right? Has anybody experienced that? Anybody? Maybe you've grown up here, and you've been connected with this church for a number of years, but you get excited and fired up for God's mission and how can we reach this city? And you've probably experienced that too. There's that kind of newness of, okay, let's bring Jesus to our city. So that's what I kind of want to talk about this morning. What I tend to do sometimes for College Drive young adults is I'll ask a question on Facebook. Has anybody ever heard of Facebook? Okay. I'm assuming that some younger faces at the back probably never heard of it. But sometimes I like to ask a question. I asked this question to some of my friends. I said, if you've ever moved and relocated to another part of the world, another city, state, or province, or country, describe very briefly how you felt whilst moving and once moved. So some friends of mine got back. One person said, when we were moving, we felt panicked and busy, forgetful, chaotic, and excited. And when we'd move, felt relieved, unsettled, sad, hopeful, and wondering about the future. Does anybody know the Cools? Gary and Eva Cool? Yes? You've heard of them before? I think they've spoken here. That's what Gary said. Texas in July, 110 degrees Fahrenheit. So thanks for that, Gary. Someone else said, we have had this place in our hearts even before we moved. Through the ups and downs, God has blessed us huge. Somebody who'd moved for the mission of Christ. Only through the strength of Christ. Sometimes when we move, especially you move a long way away from family and something like that, you pretty much need someone to do it for you, and that's Jesus' job. Tension between excitement and not knowing. And we were a little scared, but everything worked out fine. Still have some work to do getting settled, but with a young family, you're never really settled, are you? Oh yeah, you're totally fine. Four kids, under five, settled, no problem. No, that was the answer. You're never really settled. Homesick and feeling guilty from leaving family behind, but God spoke through a song, Save You Please, and I realized that He really does keep saving me. That's a really profound. God does not save us one time. He continues to save us, and He continues to love us and serve us and bring us through these times. And this is just my two cents. With just a bag and a guitar in hand, thoughts of home were melancholy, but these were outweighed by the excitement and freshness of a new life in another part of the world. And that was my experience. It's scary to move, but 18, 19 years old, you don't really get scared of anything. You think you can take on the world, and you move here, and it's exciting. So this morning, the story starts which every good story from the Bible should start, and every story in the Bible starts, it's with Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus. And the Bible is not a book about what you should do. It's a book of stories full of what Jesus has already done. And that with God's mission, His plan to come and redeem the lost in this world, all of us were lost, and He redeemed us. And there's many more to redeem, and it's His mission. This is what I want to talk about this morning. So it's all about Jesus. So our life simply follows His. So I'm going to pray this morning before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can be here this morning. I thank You for this wonderful church and for these wonderful people, for Peter and his 100th birthday, and it's just a testimony of Your love for a group of people who You've redeemed and called to Yourself. I pray, Lord, this morning that You would show us and reveal to us Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome You here. We pray that You would speak to our hearts, speak to my heart, speak to everybody's hearts this morning about how to reach and as a body, as a church, how to reach out to our communities and the people around us who don't know You, Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Word would be powerful in our lives this morning, and we give it all to You, and we pray that You would be sovereign and guide us this morning for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read through. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew 4, verse 12 to 22. And if not, it'll be on the screen. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. That's Jesus. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Amen. Okay, this is the part where you guys ready to use your voices and just throw out some thoughts? Are you okay? Is that okay? That doesn't break etiquette of cold ALMB? Whatever, I'm going to do it anyway. If you were going to go to another country or another place as a missionary, in your head, what is the first thing that you would do? Shout out some of these ideas. What would be the first thing you do?
Pray.
Learn the language.
Read up on the country, culture.
Learn about the country and the culture, exactly. What else would you do?
Raise support.
Yes, everybody needs money. I'm going to be a missionary in Lethbridge for however long God has me there. You send me money, I will put it to good use. Is there any other ideas? A couple more? Sorry?
Relationship.
Build relationships. That's key. Find a place to live. Yes. I didn't even think of that one myself. It's like, find lunch. Make sure that we're fed. That's kind of some of the things that I wrote down. Learn the language. Get some money. Learn about the people. Learn their heart language. What is it that fires them up? You can learn their language, But what is their heart language? What is the thing that drives them? Where I'm from in England, I don't know, football, cows, beer, I don't know, whatever it is. Find that thing that fires them up. Make some friends. If you're not friends with the people that you're trying to reach, you've missed it. Serve people, pray, learn more about Jesus. Probably be key for us. Tell people about Jesus and show them grace and be there for them. Okay, so in verse 12 to 14 says that now when the people heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled. So Jesus, he left his hometown, his livelihood, and his family for the mission of God. And that works on two levels. He left Nazareth. You can see that he left Nazareth and moved to Galilee. Okay, so he moved away from his hometown where he'd grown up, and he moved to Capernaum. He left his job behind. He was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. So he was good with his hands. He was a tradesman. He swung a hammer for a living, just like I do. I work as a welder. Well, now I'm an instructor at the college, so I don't really work anymore. I just pretend to, and I tell other people how to work. But I consider it work, okay? But he left his job, and he left his family. He left his mother and brother behind. And brothers behind, and he moved to Capernaum. So that works on the earthly level, but it also works on the eternal level, if you like, because Jesus, his home was heaven. He's the creator of all things, but yet he moved. He moved house. He moved into our neighborhood. He was God, so that, I'm putting that down as his vocation. He was God. He was Lord of all, and he decided to humble himself and become a man. He left his father. He left his dad behind. I left the Heavenly Father behind. So Philippians 2, 6 to 8 says, though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's the gospel. But why? Why did he do this? Why did he have to leave his home? Why couldn't he just wave a magic wand over the world and save everyone from sin? Well, let's look into it. Verse 15 and 16 in Matthew 4 says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a great light has dawned." So number one, the reason why he came is because everybody is lost and living in darkness. Romans 1:21 says that, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We were living in sin. That's the next one. So we're all born into that brokenness and that sinfulness and that lostness and that darkness, and it's called sin. And sin is just simply exchanging yourself for God, and that's what our first mother and father did in the Garden of Eden. They said, God said, "I love you, and I want to be your father. You can do whatever you want, just obey me in this one thing." And they decided, you know what? I want to do it my way. I want to be my own God. I don't want to have the knowledge and the wisdom. I don't need God. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And also Romans 1:22-23, talking about this darkness again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We will worship. It just depends on what we will worship. And our first mother and father decided that they wouldn't want to worship God. They would want to worship anything else. So we will worship anything else before Jesus shows up in our lives, because that is the effect of sin in our lives. And all of us will remain in darkness to redeem us. But if we don't believe, then we will remain in that judgment. But unless Jesus shows up, so we remain in darkness unless Jesus actually shows up. And that's what we need. Each one of us here who calls on Jesus as their Savior has had Jesus show up in their life and done a miracle of salvation. So the light has shone in their heart. We talk about that contrast between darkness and light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he forgives their sin. When he shows up, he comes to forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." That's what we need. That's what we desire. When we've done something that is sinful or unrighteous, we need that forgiveness. We desire that forgiveness. And Jesus is willing to give that, and he gives that. And the third one here, and he gives them a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a wonderful verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," anyone, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we were in sin and darkness. The light shines into the darkness. We see the light, and that the light is Jesus. And we give our lives to him, and he gives us a new life, and he forgives us of our sin because of what he did on the cross. He lived that perfect life for us, and he took that death that was deserved for us, and he took it upon himself and gave us his life so that we can have a new life in him. But there's a response to be made. In verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So, repent. We can't just sit there and hear the gospel and not respond. And there's, you know, I've been a Christian for many years. How many times have I not responded to that? Because that call goes out to all of us each and every day, not necessarily just the one-time deal. Jesus saves you, then you're good. Well, your life is continually being changed and made into his image. We have to continually give our lives to Christ in these areas and keep on repenting from our sin, because we will always go back to our idols. We will always try to worship something else. And that's Jesus' continuing work in our life, and that's what he's doing in and through you to your city and to your town. So the response to be made is for all of us today, for us to be reformed into the image of Christ again and again and again. All of me didn't get saved when I gave my life to Christ. There's still parts that I hold back. And I need him to come and shine that light onto the darkness in the areas of my life. And each one here who's still alive is under the grace of God to continually have light shone into the darkness in your hearts so that Christ can form you and reform you and make you more like him every day. And that's the result of the gospel. Okay, so we're talking about mission. We talked about what Jesus did, and he came to be a missionary. And I want to talk about what that means for us as a church, as a people. How do we live on mission for Christ? And I know this is a church that's been missional since late 1926. That's when you guys have been around. I kind of researched the history a little bit. It looked like you guys met in a barn in 1926 or something like that. That's fine. At least you got walls and a roof. But missional since 1926. You've been here in this part of the world as a beacon of light for Jesus to this town and it seems the rest of this province, because it seems to be that many churches have come out of this church, and this is kind of a founding church. So it's kind of key that as we go ahead into 2013, this is just that call, this not a wake-up call, because I think you guys know exactly what mission is, but an encouragement to continue on that mission, continue on, but see it with new eyes, see it afresh. You follow that missionary. So that's Missio Dei. We're following God, and Missio Dei means the mission of God. It's not your mission, okay? You don't have to go out and save Coaldale or wherever you're from or wherever you live. That's not your job. Your job is to simply follow Jesus. You follow that missionary. So in verse 18 to 20, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, mending the nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their father and followed him. So to be a missionary with Christ, it's radical, but it's simple. Okay, you can notice that in verse 18 to 20, the two brothers, Andrew and Peter, that Jesus walks up to them and says, "Follow me." They might have heard about Jesus before. They might have known who he was. But he said to them, "Follow me." He didn't give them, you know, a 20-page long doctrine, you know, "This is what I believe and this is what we're going to do," or anything like that. Jesus says, "Follow me." Right? And he's God, and just look at the response of these people's hearts when they meet Jesus. These people met Jesus, or re-met Jesus that day, and he said, "Follow me." And they dropped everything and followed him. So the first thing that I kind of want you to see is that their livelihood did not come before Jesus in this, and your livelihood cannot come before Jesus. I don't mean just quit your job, okay? So some of you have got wives and kids and families and mortgage to pay. You got to buy food. It's expensive in this country to live sometimes. A lot of oil here. Everything costs more, right? I don't mean just quit your job, because that would just be silly. Please don't do that. And all of you guys at the back, younger guys who are thinking, "Okay, I'm just getting out of high school and I'm going to get into the workforce. But the preacher said, I don't need a job. I'm just going to be a bum for Jesus." That's not what I mean. Okay? What I'm talking about is analyze why you work. When you get up in the morning and you do what you do, what do you do it for? Do you do it to get money? To pay the bills? To have some food? Have a house? Have a nice life? Okay. But you know that God loves you and that he's going to provide for you, right? So the very fact that you've met Jesus and that you're redeemed into a church body, into a community, the body of Christ, is for you to be resent back out. So analyze what you do when you get up in the morning, where you go, be that you go for coffee with friends or you go to work, or you go to out in the field to go and work in a plant somewhere, or you build houses, or you serve coffee at Tim Hortons in Coaldale, which has fantastic coffee, by the way. Kind of tastes like all the other Tim Hortons coffee, but it's all good. You guys need a Starbucks here, right, Tyler? You need a Starbucks here, if you'd like to spend like $8 on coffee. But anyway, all of this, you know, analyze why you go there, because the Lord is going to make sure that you're taken care of. Whether you believe in him or not, he still gives you life and takes care of you and makes sure that you're housed and fed. So analyze why you go. Do you go to earn money or do you go to be a missionary for Jesus? Right? That's what I'm talking about. What's your primary thing? If you have a job and that you go somewhere, you've been fully funded to go there as a missionary for Jesus. There was one of the members of our young adults group had that question for me. We were talking about calling one day, and as we were discussing mission, if somebody says, "Hey, can you preach like Tyler did for me here?" It's always going to be Jesus, gospel, community, mission. You know, that's what my, you know, kind of the way I see it. But we were talking about mission again at young adults. And one of the people there said, "But I don't know who I'm called to." Okay, because when we think missionary, we think, "Oh, I felt really convicted to go to Somalia and become a missionary." Okay, or "I felt convicted to go to Phuket, Thailand." Okay, that's great. And that's the Lord working in your life. But what about everybody else? "I don't feel like I'm called to anyone." If you've met Jesus, you've been called. You've been called and you've been fully funded and now you're being sent to mission. Where do you go? I said, "Where do you go tomorrow? Where are you going?" "I'm going to college. I'm going to go to the gym and then I'm going to go to this class." I said, "You're called to those people. There's many lost people. Every heart is a mission field that doesn't know Jesus. That's who you're called to, and you're called there to love them and serve them. Follow Jesus there. That's where he's going. To be a missionary with Christ is radical yet simple. Verse 21, 22, your family cannot come before Jesus. This is a very, very family-oriented part of the world, very family-oriented church, and it's wonderful. What I don't mean is for you to just flip your family the bird and say, I'm out of here. I'm going to go be a missionary. Dads with wives and kids, do not just leave your wives and kids to go be a missionary. That's not what I'm talking about. But allow the Holy Spirit to show you the reasons why you do what you do with your family. Is family number one in your life? Is family number one? Family is important, but family should never be number one. That could be an idol, something that you're holding on to and putting in a higher position than Jesus. So what I mean by that is, your primary thing in this world is to worship Jesus. Number one, you each as an individual, to worship Jesus, and then worship Jesus as a body, and worship Jesus within your family. What happens if somebody in your family, your biological family, doesn't know Jesus? You love them, you serve them, you pray for them. If you're a dad, your pastor dad, you're to open the Bible with your kids. You're to pray for your kids. You're to love them, serve them. When you got to give them spanking sometimes, okay? Now and again, you're going to get a spanking, okay? My dad's here. I got spankings when I was a kid. Whatever. I turned out all right. But you're going to be pastor dad, and you're going to love them and serve them. And even in discipline, you're going to give them the gospel and tell them about sin. And missional mom, you know? Mom, if you've got kids, young kids especially, you don't have to just be stuck at home. You probably will. For a while, you'll be stuck at home and it's snowing, you can't do anything, but you can bring the gospel to your children. You can love them and serve them, and you can engage people within your community and share your family and your love for Jesus that you have as a family with others that don't know him. And, you know, our kids need Jesus too. My kids look like angels, and, you know, grandma says, oh, but he's so cute. Yeah, but he's such a sinner. Right? Children need Jesus. So bring them in, love them, serve them. Your mission is to be mom, and to be mom to them, and to love them with the grace of God, and to give them the gospel, and serve them and love them, and then to just go out and include them in what you do as a family. So family is not the be-all and end-all. Jesus is, and he brings you into family, and he gives you family. But it's not supposed to be the thing that you put your hope in. James and John left their father to follow Jesus. That was a big deal in those days. If you was to step away from the family business, especially the two older boys, whatever, that's it. You gave up your livelihood, and you also probably upset your dad. He was probably mad. Probably got spankings when they got home. To be a missionary with Christ is radical yet simple. You have to radically reorient your life around Jesus' simple mission. Okay? It's not, his mission is not hard. It's not difficult. It's not something you have to contrive up by yourself. It's his mission. You follow along and do what he does. Love and serve and show grace and tell people about Jesus. Help them. If they need money, sometimes you got to open your wallet up. Okay? But it's not your mission, it's Jesus's. So you have to reorient your life around what Jesus is already doing. Okay, so here's the practical application for this. It's like, okay, well, that's great, Jesus' mission, whatever. What does that look like in our context? And I don't know what you guys have as outreach and what you do within the church, because I just don't know. I'm the mission guy right now, so I'm just going to preach it. But remember, like 20 minutes ago when you guys did a wonderful job at responding to the question, I was asking Tyler, I said, if I ask the question of people in the church, am I going to bomb hard? Is everyone just going to sit there and go? Because that's what my young adults group does. So maybe some of you should come to the young adults on Sunday nights and try and stir up some of these 19-year-old adults, young adults. But remember when I asked you that question? So be thinking in your mind, okay? You're a missionary, but you're called to Coaldale or to wherever you go. Be thinking in your mind, what would you do? Okay, what would you do? We talked about learning the language, getting funded, having a place to live, telling them about Jesus, all of those things. You got to learn about the people around you. Kind of the thing that you got to figure out first. You got to know what these people are like. If you're going to be a missionary to Coaldale, you got to know Coaldale. And you got to know people in Coaldale or wherever. I've got a story for you. When I was, we spent a number of years, 2 or 3 years, church planting. It was, because we feel that's a calling that God has placed on us. We still feel it's that calling, but I think it's for the future because we're not actually currently church planting. But we learned a lot. And we started doing some community surveys in the part of Lethbridge that we were living in, we are living in Legacy Ridge. And there's really not any churches up there. There's one church across from Hardyville. The next church is River of Life. So you can see that, like, as Lethbridge has grown, largely the church has not grown with and has not reached out to the people that are moving into the suburbs and moving further away from downtown Lethbridge, where the, you know, that bustling metropolis of downtown Lethbridge. As the city grows north and south, pretty much, the church hasn't followed, and we haven't followed them. So the questions that I was asking is, okay, well, what are these people like up here? You can learn a lot just by driving around the neighborhood and looking. Fairly big house, small backyard, 6-foot fences, garage door opener, everyone presses the button, drives their nice car in, the door closes down behind, and then they stay in there, or in their backyard if it's the summer, until it's time to go to work again, and now the garage door opens, people drive back out. One thing that we learned from that is people are isolated. And that's one of the hardest things to break through is isolation that people have. That's something that sin leads us to, is to isolate ourselves from one another and from God. And you can see that is kind of out there in our community, just the way that we live our lives and build our houses and organize ourselves. But then I decided to go out and knock on some doors. I know it's not always great to, you know, knock on people's doors. Sometimes it's like, oh man, they're trying to sell me something again. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I heard them say, you know, the window's open in the summer. I can hear, someone's here to sell us something. I'm not trying to sell you Jesus. I just want to ask a couple questions. But I went out 3 times. And on the older part of Legacy Ridge, the houses have been there for probably 5 to 7 years. And I was knocking on doors, and either people would walk past the door or walk past the window, or they weren't there, but they wouldn't open the door. And if they did, I would say, hey, do you mind? I've just got a couple questions about our community. I'm not like, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus or anything. I just wanted to learn about the community. And they're like, no, I don't want to answer your questions. Really? What? Like, I just wanted to ask you, like, do you like it here? Do you think we could do anything to improve the neighborhood? No, I don't want to talk about that. I went to then another kind of area around where my house is, and about 3-4 years old, it was kind of hit or miss. I went to about 100 houses. I talked to about 20 people. So it was about 50-50 on the people who you know, had been living there for a couple years, that some would open the door, no, I don't really want to talk to you. And some would kind of, yes, yeah, I'll answer your question. And they got some good responses. But then when I went into the neighborhoods that were 6 months old or less, that people had just moved in, every single person talked to me. Every single person talked for a long time. I had ice cream for free in their living room, you know, with their dad and their couple and their dog doing all kinds of weird stuff on the floor. But I'm there eating ice cream for 45 minutes, right? And then as I went through house to house to house, I had more and more ice cream, and I was just like, yeah. No, I'm just joking. I only had one lot of ice cream, but it was amazing just to see the difference between people who had been in their houses for a number of years and had kind of established themselves, and they don't really need any new friends. They'd moved in, they've made their friend groups elsewhere, hockey, soccer, school, work, whatever it is. I don't need you as a friend. I don't want you. I have my isolation here. I drive to Legacy Ridge to my house to get away from the world, and then I go do my friend life, you know, somewhere else. But as I was getting to know some of the people who had just moved in, it seems to me that there's a deep desire for a relationship and deep community, which you just expect when you move into a new neighborhood. You're going to move in and all your neighbors are going to come over and, hi, how are you? Nice to meet you. Here's a cup of sugar. And I heard that, you know, the dog was doing terrible things to your couch, and here's another couch, or whatever it is. But and that's kind of what I found as I was knocking on people's doors. They were very open, and even though my questions were not gospel-centered questions, I wasn't trying to evangelize them or anything. I was just trying to ask some questions and get to know them and say, what advice would you give me? But then I ended up getting some really good conversations with these people because they didn't have their walls closed in yet. They were open. They've gone through a life transition. So application-wise, I would really say that look for those people who are going through some major transitions in their lives. They might be good transitions. It might be hard. Usually when something happens, like a family member gets sick or you know, a house blows up or whatever, like, you know, people are like, oh, I need some help. You can love them and serve them and just show them the love of Christ. The people that are you know, open to being loved and served by you. We want to love and serve everybody, but not everybody wants to be loved and served, right? You can probably connect with me on that one. So once you know those needs that you have, how are you going to meet them? How are you going to radically reorient your life around Jesus' mission? How are you going to meet those needs? So how will you live life more intentionally as individuals, as families, and as a church family in 2013? How will you find out what the needs are in Coaldale? And you know what? I don't know what the needs are in Coaldale. I don't live here. I can kind of generally guess what some of them are, but some of the specific needs within your town, I don't know. But once you find out what they are, how do you as a group, as a church, as smaller groups or bigger groups or whatever you're going to do, however you're going to organize it, how do you meet those needs? Is there any money that needs to go out? How do you raise it? Is there any service that needs to happen? How do you not do video games night on Thursday for 8 hours with your buddies and then actually go and serve instead? How do you not do women's quilting 101 on Wednesday? And so you can actually go and meet another need in the city. I don't know. I don't. Sorry, whoever's leading Women's Quilting 101. Sorry, I just trashed your ministry. I'm sorry. I don't know what else to say. Does it mean less TV? Does it mean less Facebook? Yes, it means less Facebook. Okay, it means less of the endless scrolling through timelines. This is just for the younger crowd. Okay, scrolling through timelines. It means more personal engagement, right? There's another way that we isolate ourselves with a device like this. I've talked to everybody I need to talk to right here. That's not real relationship. Go and find those people. Sit down in a coffee shop with them. Whatever you want to do. Love them. Serve them. Does it mean less church groups? I don't know. Is there, you know, if your life is completely all church groups every night, when are we meeting people and loving them and serving them? Maybe there's something that needs to just die and that you need to go out. I don't know. I can be the guy who comes in, hand grenade, and leave. I don't have to worry about it, you know? But maybe there's too many church groups. I have no idea. I don't know anything about you, right? I know I love you. I know that we're a body and we're part of the church community as Church Universal, but I don't know specifically. Does it mean more missional communities? You know, instead of having a Bible study on Monday night that you just go and open the Bible, does it mean coming and gathering and eating a meal together and inviting people from your neighborhood in? Does it mean sharing the love of Christ with them that way? Does it mean just having a hangout time? Does it mean watching a movie with them? I don't know. Missional communities, intentional communities that gather to reach the lost and worship Jesus in a culture that does not worship Jesus or does not hold Jesus up in high regard. Look at your mission field. How are you going to serve the lost materially, emotionally, spiritually? How are you going to be Jesus to lost and hurting people? Once you know who those people are, once you know the pain that they're going through, how are you going to love them and serve them? Some people don't want money, they just want a friend, right? And Jesus is the ultimate friend because he was the one who came to get each one of us back. Whoever calls Jesus their savior, he loves you enough to come and be your amazing friend. We have a friend across the street, a young lady, probably our age, I can call her a young lady. Just want to pretend I'm young still. I'm 30, so that's old, right? I'm not 100. So I don't have experience in that, but she lives across the street from us, and she's a single mother. She lives with her dad, but her mom and dad are split up. Her dad has some health issues. Mom is not case. So this poor girl has no support, really. And she's gotten connected with another guy, and now she's pregnant, and she's scared. And how can we, as a family, how can Scott Tucker, Rochelle Tucker, and Brooklyn, Caleb, Seth, and Levi Tucker love her and serve her more? Right? We have a good relationship with her. She's a great girl. She's so amazing. And we love to spend time with her, but you know, sin can isolate people. And we love her, and we have her over as much as we can. And a lot of the time, it's not about calling them up and saying, hey, come over, because people are not going to come over. Sometimes you've got to go out and get them. You've got to go and love them, serve them, find them, meet the need that they have, whatever that is, and go and love them that way. And be their friend. That's the biggest thing, is to be their friend, because Jesus was a good friend to you. So, 1926, that's your... I stole that off your website. Sorry about copyright infringement or anything like that. I figure it's in the church, so it's not really stealing because it's like still here. I'll erase my hard drive after. But in 1926, it sounds like there was a lot of immigration from the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe and everywhere, and people were coming and flocking to this country, and they were coming to you. You set up shop. It's time to tell people about Jesus. This is our church community, and they come. That's the way that God was blessing and flooding people in. Right, you set up and God brings them in. If you build it, they will come. You know, like that old movie with that baseball and stuff. You ever seen that one? Field of Dreams. Yeah. Okay. But these days, it doesn't work that way. The isolation level is way too high. You have to go to them. Okay. So, in what ways can you reorient what you do around Jesus' mission? He's doing it. How do you, as a community, be those missionaries with him and follow him to those places? I don't know. You got to get out there. And maybe you are. Maybe you are. Maybe you've been trying some things and that have been working really well. How can you do them better? Maybe you've been trying some things that just don't really work. Just be honest. Hey, that doesn't work. Let's just drop that. Let's do something else. Let's find out what those needs are and meet those needs instead of just doing something that's not really working. That's being intentional. And praying. Pray, pray, pray. The Holy Spirit leads you. Ask him, in what ways can we reach our city, our town, for you, Jesus? It's always going to be gospel, telling them and loving them, serving them, and gathering them into your community, welcoming them in, having a place that's not a judgmental place, but a welcoming place, regardless of where they're at in life. Everybody's a sinner, so we've all got the things that we deal with. We need grace. And that's what Jesus came to give us. And then to go out on mission, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. Be intentional in gathering as a community on mission for Jesus. And bring the gospel by telling them how much Jesus loves them and just forgives them and wants to just free them from their sin and give them a new life and take away all that pain, because we all have a lot of pain. Jesus wants to take it all away. You've experienced it. There's other people that haven't, that need to. There's people that have been experiencing it, and they need to experience it more. Don't give up on those people. So I want to end with this. Romans 7:4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." And that is the prayer, that we can belong as a people to Jesus. We can belong to one another. We can belong to Jesus. This is a perfect picture of community that God has done, that body of Christ that he's done, and he's brought us into that community in order to bear fruit for him so that he will get glory. Each person that meets Jesus Jesus gets glory. Each person that gets their sin taken away, Jesus gets glory. Each person that gets freed from slavery to alcoholism, drug abuse, horrible relationships, abusive relationships, watching too much TV, all of these different things that people get freed from, is all brings glory, and it's all Jesus' work, and he does it all through you. So that's the encouragement that I have for you today. I'd like to pray, and we can continue to worship here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're a missionary God, and that you came from your perfect dwelling from heaven, and that you came down to an imperfect world full of imperfect people, not only imperfect, but ill-deserving of grace and forgiveness and mercy, but yet you came and that you bore our sins and that you bore our burdens and our slaveries and you broke those chains and that you went to the cross with all of our sin and that you willfully went there to take it away and that you gave us that perfect life upon believing in you. And I thank you for that justification that we can have before you, that we are right before you, that we're clothed in Christ. And I pray that you continue to sanctify us, make us more into your image. Help us as a church, as a church body in Southern Alberta and in Alberta and to the world to be really intentional on seeking the lost and bringing them to you, Lord. And I pray that you would give us new ways of doing that. You would allow us to not freak out about it and just to give it all to you because it's your mission and we simply follow, Lord. So I thank you so much for these people, for this time this morning that we get to hear the word and worship together. And I pray that you bless this church, Lord, and continue doing what you're doing here in Coaldale and then around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.